Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 11. This will be the last of the Psalms that we've been considering in a sort of summer series. And we've been blessed, I trust, through the preaching of the Psalms and through our entrance into that whole kingdom of heaven revealed in the Psalms. I've been blessed, and I trust you have been, and you shall be today, and I shall be today, as we hear from Psalm 11, the subheading of which reads, to the chief musician, Psalm of David. Now, before I read, I want to explain the setting here and then read the psalm in that light. It seems it's certainly revealed here. The psalmist was having some trouble, in fact, lots of trouble. Trouble personally, and trouble living in a society which seems to have gone to pieces. A religious society, as the theocracy of Israel was at that day. The church and state combined, and as the whole society went, or as part of it went, the whole would be affected. And so at this time, there's this trouble. And what's interesting here is that it seems like people are pointing this out to David, and let me just read of the trouble here first. I'm not going to read it in the order in which it's presented. I don't want to confuse you, but here's the trouble. It's in the form of a question in the second part of verse 1. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In the light of the trouble, there were people saying, or one saying, you ought to flee, David. Get out of here. Pack your bags. Get out of Dodge. No, even get out of Israel. Trouble, trouble. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. And then verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And again, this seems to be someone in David's company pointing out the problems and giving to David a solution. It's all lost, David. Even the foundations of society are being destroyed, so flee to your mountain. And again, it might have been the enemies themselves who were taunting David. It might have been a friend, though, even as Job's friends, or as Job's wife, called Job to curse God and die. Here, this friend of Job's may have had this good advice, he thought, now pack your bags and fly. So that's the trouble personally against David, the king in Israel, but also in the whole society. Foundations are destroyed, and it seems like there's an assertion here. It's true, the foundations are destroyed. What are you going to do in such a situation? That's the trouble, and I read it that way, so that I can link together the answer of David, which starts out in verse 1, in the Lord I put my trust, or as some translations have it, in the Lord I seek refuge. That was his answer to the question that would follow, to the alleged solution, just run away. Now the answer continues further. After the questions and the assertions that we're in deep trouble here, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. That's David's statement of faith. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. Thus far we read of the trouble of David and the solution that he finds in the truth of God. May God bless us, may God bless us with the same statement of faith. But we want to consider this psalm under the theme, if the foundations are destroyed, or the verse, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We want to do that because in our society today, it seems like the very foundations of life in these United States, in this planet, are being destroyed. And so, what shall the righteous do? The burning question, perhaps, of the day. I want to consider this when the foundations are destroyed, and I don't have an if there in my theme, it's when the foundations are destroyed. 3 points. And that is the demise of the church. I think what's being described here is the demise of the church. Second, I want to consider that question, what can the righteous do? The doing of the righteous. And finally, the delight of God. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. We have a figure of speech here used, and its foundations, kind of a rare word, could be translated pillars. Builders know, anyone who's built small projects knows, buildings or whatever, or larger projects know that foundations are vital for the standing of a building. And you got to pour footings, but they have to be in decent soil that will not cause the footings themselves to be moved out of place. After you pour the cement footings, there's a wall that goes, and in Michigan, it all has to go deep enough, the footings do anyway, so that the frost doesn't heave the footings and then the wall. Because if that happened, the foundations would be destroyed, and then the building itself would be destroyed, possibly. Certainly, there'd be lots of problems for the future homeowner or business. Foundations are important. Now, the question here is, what are the foundations that are being destroyed or surmised as being destroyed? What are the foundations? Different answers have been given to that. I believe that the foundations that are being destroyed, according to the text in the context, are the foundations of the society of David, the religious society of Israel. For you have here a Psalm of David, and David is the king of Israel. And David, no matter what the context here, is speaking of righteous and wicked. And so he's speaking of this righteous people of God in Israel, and the wicked who were maybe even among the Israelites and who were causing a problem. And he's speaking of the society of Israel mixed with righteous and with wicked, which society was being destroyed at the very foundations. And the question is, what were the foundations of this religious society of Israel? And I believe the foundations alluded to are the principles of morality. A lot of commentators would agree with me on this. I don't think it's anything physical here, but I think the principles, the very principles of morality and of righteousness and what to do with regard to the neighbor and what not to do, how the Supreme Court of the land should judge things and how the king should rule so that he's ruling according to the Word of God. There should be this basis of society in all the dealings of human beings, which is found on the morality that God has writ large into this creation among the sons of men. And in Israel, the foundations of the society and the articulation, the spelling out of the morality, would be in the word that God especially gave to Israel. And so that the foundation of how they should deal with one another would be the fact that they are the people of God, and God commands them to deal with their neighbor as themselves and in a righteous way. And the basis of this would be how they behave toward God. So morality and how we deal with one another, what's right, what's wrong, the foundations of any society are rooted in theology, what we think of God. That was in this religious society of David. Now, the questioner to David, and I believe that this was either friend or foe, who is saying you ought to flee as a bird to your mountain, go somewhere and seek refuge until maybe the smoke clears and so on. The questioner is questioning David and saying, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I do believe, though, that there's in the question here a statement of fact underneath the question, so that the questioner to David was saying, the foundations are destroyed. Look around you. There's no morality anymore. Why, David? You're not even liked. And people are set to kill you privately and publicly. Now, we don't know the setting of this. Could have been either of two great problems in David's life. Maybe Absalom, his son, when he rebelled and David had to flee. Maybe it was when Saul was the king, and that king after the own nations, who was not a righteous king, and Saul was persecuting David. I tend to think that. I certainly know, and we know from the Bible, that in Saul's kingdom, there was just about the end of morality and true religion, even though there was a form of it. You think, for example, of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 22, David is fleeing Saul now, and he comes to Nob, and the priest of Nob, Ahimelech, and he seeks aid from him and food for his men and so on. Takes the sword of Goliath at that point. Well, at that time, Saul heard of it, that the priest of Nob, Ahimelech, had helped David. And you know what Saul did, children, from your knowledge of Old Testament history? Saul had Ahimelech killed by Doeg the Edomite. Even his own men wouldn't do it. They dared not touch the priest of the Lord. Then there was slaughtered 85 priests of Nob. And then the soldiers of Saul went back, and they killed the wives and the boys and girls and the animals and the dogs and the cats or whatever there was. They wiped out those of the city of Nob, or at least those related to the priests and their families. Now, this, I say, is an example of foundations in this religious society of Israel being destroyed. It's an example of immorality gone wild. It's an example of idolatry, because Saul was putting himself above God in his word and saying, I can do whatever I want. And besides that, when the priests are gone, as Saul was doing here, the knowledge of God would all but disappear in the land, because the priests were not only to officiate in tabernacles and temples and holy places, they were called to instruct the people in the word of God and be on behalf of the parents in that way. Saul, at this time, Saul who would later seek the counsel of a witch, Saul who disobeyed express commandments from the prophet Samuel, Saul who was seeking to get out of town not only, but to kill David, a picture of Christ, he's the one who's taking the axe of his own wickedness and cutting down the root of Israel. He's the one who is blowing up the foundations, the principles of not only how to get along, but how to be righteous in the people, among the people of Israel. He's the one who has substituted his own brand of piety and his own brand of energy and so on for what God says is righteous piety and his strength in the Lord. Now, be that as it may, that's not speculation, but biblical conference of one setting here where the psalmist is asking if the foundations are destroyed, and the history that we know of Israel. Again, we're not sure. There's no subheading here that says this is the setting, but certainly there is this grain of truth, not only, but reality that's being presented, not if the foundations are destroyed, but when and because they are. It's another translation of the word, because the very foundations of living and existing and being the people of God are wiped out. And there's no sense anymore that righteousness is right, but increasingly there's this conviction that evil is right. Because of that, the advisor to David says, flee. Get out of here. This, I believe, therefore, is a statement here of the demise of the church. Remember, as we know in this Bible and teaching ministry here at Sovereign Grace, the Old Testament is a book that is not just darkness to us. It's not of another age, another time, another people. But it's the book that God has given with greater light in the New Testament, reflecting upon the fact that the Old Testament pictures the new. In the Old Testament, there's this Israel. The foundations are being destroyed, and this was the history of Israel, even in their very beginning. That's why Abraham looked for another city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, but more than that later. But this is a picture of the fact of the visible church, I would say, because Israel is described as being fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. And this we know is the case. The foundations of the church are being taken away every day, and this is the reality today too. So it's not the case of when the foundations of the church are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? It's a case of it's happened. And the visible church is destroyed. And the question is, now what? Now what do we do? Do I need to belabor the fact that the foundations, the very foundations of the church are destroyed, taken out, long way? The visible church, I'm meaning here, the visible society of the people of God. The majority of what calls itself church today, do we need to hear that again? We should. The church has left the Word of God. That's the problem. I mean, the church that goes by the name of church, the church that sends its leaders to meet in the White House and to counsel the president, the church that is the church now not of the righteous people of God, but of the tolerant, the church that has its own substitution for righteousness, but which is not preaching Jesus, which is a Saul that would hound Jesus out of the church. When in the name of culture and connecting and being relevant, it has no gospel. Do you know that church? It's called in the Bible the false church. The false church has left the moorings of true religion and substituted for truth its own brand of truth without the stumbling block, Jesus. And so we preach culture here, we preach connecting here, we preach how we can engage the young people here, maybe at a certain false church pulpit. But Christ and the wonderful dynamic and power of the gospel is left to the side because the people has no confidence anymore in what the Bible says is the foundation of the church, the confession of Jesus Christ. We're speaking in the Bible study at Calvin College that had its maiden voyage, as it were, last Friday. We're speaking of mere Christianity there and trying to connect with the people. And we had a wonderful turnout and meeting there. We're trying to connect with the people so that they can reconnect with mere Christianity. We preached in this pulpit that there's a practical sort of atheism even in the church world today. Maybe not a theoretical, but a practical. We say we believe in God, but then they don't live like it. Well, mere Christianity has got to be gotten back to, that is, a discussion of the fundamentals of the Word of God, that God is God, that God is God with us, that God has given His Son to be with us, and that the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sins is the purging of sins, and He alone does it. We need to hear once again the gospel of grace which the church has left for what we can do instead of what Christ does and what Christ has done. We need to hear, but we're not hearing it. The church is not hearing it. How the message of freedom in liberty is the message that the church ought to be preaching here. We need to hear basics And the church needs to be exercising basic things like preaching and administering sacraments and church discipline. These things are hardly heard of anymore. The church has left foundations, and the result of it is the foundations of all morality are just about wiped out in the church. The word here is tolerance, even in the church. Tolerance. Let's just tolerate one another. Let's receive whoever wants to identify themselves as male, female, or in between, or whatever, and that's all right. It's their terms, it's their life, and we ought to love them. In the name of love, many a church has gone astray. Its foundations have collapsed, and it's no longer a true church. The Bible speaks of increasingly the fact that the visible church will apostatize, even those who once held to the truth. We find that in Reformed and Presbyterian circles. There's a great falling away of which the apostle speaks in 2 Thessalonians 2 that shall be the presage, the prelude of Antichrist. First, there's this falling away. Then the doors are open for all the devils and all the lies and all the things that are subtle and all of the arrows that would get at the young people who've left the moorings, whose parents have left the mooring and haven't prayed and haven't stood. And so this can affect us, and it does. And so when we preach of foundations being destroyed, we are humble. And we are not going to think that it couldn't happen to us. But I want to move on to a second point here. Foundations of churches destroyed, and what do we ought to do? Verse 3, what's the question? What are the righteous to do? What shall they do? All are good translations. But the question remains. If it's the case that we live in a visible society of church, and it seems that Christendom is going to hell, and churches are apostate and they're just like the heathen, what shall the righteous do? The real people of God. That would be you, beloved. That would be those who claim the name of Jesus and to see these things. What shall we do? Well, the answer is given in the context, and the answer is don't run. Don't flee. The psalmist is speaking of maybe a friend or a foe who's not giving him good advice. How can you say to my soul, you, whoever it is, flee as a bird to your mountain? How can you justify that by saying that the heat is on, the wicked are about to get you, they bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart? How can you tell me that when and if the foundations are destroyed, I should run? The psalmist's answer is, I'm not going to run. Sadly, many people have sought to run. And I'm talking about people who've said that the answer to the biblical threat, or the devilish threat in light of the Bible, is we should run from this world and maybe go to a monastery. And that is where we're going to be really holy, or at least have people who can be really holy, holier than us normal folks, and they can lead the church. That's not the answer. Jesus prays, John 17, Father, I pray that you wouldn't take my disciples out of the world. Keep them in the world. And that means downtown Corinth, downtown Grand Rapids, downtown wherever you are, not to your mountain far away as if that's going to help. Never has helped. Physical isolation doesn't solve the problem, you see, of our own wicked nature. Fleeing popery doesn't solve the problem of the Pope, as Luther would say, in our own belly, the self-righteous soul. No, fleeing doesn't get it. Not that way. Not that way. At a time, Jesus himself says, you should flee. when the visible church is not supposed to be anymore and the witnesses of Christ are gone, then flee to the mountains, he says, you who are in Judea and so on. But unto the end of time, and when that's made clear, we should not flee, but stand. Sadly, I believe that many, even not false churches, well-meaning churches, have fled in a misinterpretation of foundations here. And I'm meaning they've misinterpreted to be the foundations that are being destroyed and talked about here of our society, say in America. And the question asks, what can the righteous do as Americans? Now, I can relate to the concern. We all can. And this is the timeliness of the Word of God. The foundations of America are, where are they? Not even the constitutional foundations are being upheld. The Supreme Courts in the land are causing many to go astray. The tolerance not only, but the promotion of wicked lifestyles in the gay and lesbian community. And marriage, the marriage of God, has been disparaged and said to be one of many options, man and female and so on. It's wicked. It's wicked, to be sure. The foundations of morality in America are no longer. That's, to be sure, the case. And what do we do as righteous people here? Do we try to get into the fray here? That's what many are saying as Christians even, and as the Christian thing to do. And I can appreciate that too. Foundations of America are all but destroyed, if not completely destroyed. And let's, as Christian Americans, let's do something about it. Let's take back the nations, go back to the Constitution. Let's do that. Let's have this semblance of morality again and get people in office who can sway the other people and so on. Let's get our candidates in. I believe that it's not all wrong, but it's mostly wrong, this sort of pursuit by Christians who want to go back and restore foundations for America. Here's why. Foundations of America and American morality are not the Constitution. They're the Word of God. The foundations of any society really and ultimately are not its constitutions. They're not its democracies. They're not its monarchies. The foundations of anything that's lasting and anything that is God-glorifying are in the Word of God, and the principles have God before other gods, any other gods, and love your neighbor not for neighbor's sake, but for God's sake. So we could go back to the Constitution, though that's a pipe dream. The problem is not that we've left the Constitution, and even the founders of this country recognize that. The problem is that we've left the foundations of the Constitution, and that is integrity. That is morality, based in the Word of God and in true religion. So go back to the Constitution, we could. And I'm not saying we shouldn't vote and we shouldn't try to do things to restore some kind of fear of God in the land in a society, visible society sort of way. But let us remember, here in the Bible is speaking of something more fundamental than a constitution, a declaration of independence, and getting our candidates elected. Let's not be so silly with the Word of God. As many have been, and they've taken this verse and they've used it for political Christian clout. Enough of that! We need the foundations of the gospel and the truth as it is in Jesus. And this is what this text is talking about. The foundations of the visible church are destroyed because the mooring is gone. The foundations of biblical morality and theology, they're gone. Visible Christianity. And the righteous aren't to flee. And this is how I'm interpreting fleeing here, to a certain political mountain and avoid the real problem of the foundations of the gospel being destroyed. Let's not be distracted here, even in this terrible day. And this is a warning to Sovereign Grace congregation, all who may hear. The church is about preaching the foundation that is in the blood of the Lamb. And if there would be any morality and any form of righteousness and form of the fear of God, which the Canons of Dort itself allows, still is, it will be because of the church preaching and building up the people of God on the most holy faith, and somehow the influence of you and I making an impact in whatever way, however small, in the society. But I'm not saying that it will restore society. Society is Babel. And America is no different than Babel. And Europe is no different than the Babylonian society of old. And the foundation of that was the name and reputation of man and rebellion. And the aim of that society of Babel and the aim of America and the aim of whatever is to be a kingdom without God. And so, yes, there may be somehow and sometime that we get on the coinage in God we trust. There may be some vain attempt to get prayer back in the public schools. There may be oaths still that are given in the name of God, and even on the Bible, people swearing, so help me God, I'm going to speak to the truth and speak the truth. However, the foundation will never be restored, and the foundation never was, as in Israel, the Word of God in any nation, but the theocracy of the Old Testament people of God. But now, however, as I said, Israel is a picture of the church. And what the psalmist is doing is saying, it's true. Foundations of this visible society are destroyed, even the visible church. But I'm not going to run away because I believe in God. And I'm going to stand. And that's what we should do today. Don't run. Don't be distracted. Don't be sidetracked, even however much you want to contribute to the culture. You want to be an outstanding member. I'm not belittling that, but I don't want to give it the weight that many people do. Stand for the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Look what the psalmist does. He starts out, in light of the trouble, in God I put my trust, and this is what I know, verse 4, foundations of this visible society of Israel, they're destroyed. Maybe you're right there. Maybe it's all gone there, that all that you can see is gone there. But the Lord is God and is King. That's what the psalmist says. He's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He's speaking of the God who's over all and of the God who's with. Now, in David's day, it wasn't a temporal, it was a tabernacle. The word could be translated any house of God. And maybe it referring here even to heaven when David says the Lord is in his holy temple, and then he says in the parallelism, the Lord's throne is in heaven. He's simply speaking of this. There is a God who is God. And I believe he's God, and I believe he reigns, though all hell has broken loose. I believe he's king, even as he said in the last psalm, Jehovah is king forever and ever. Here he says it, and he says he's the Holy One. He's king. And I believe in Jesus, and I believe in him so much that I believe, well, just what he says. When I confess the truth, the gates of hell will not prevail against the truth. Look at what Jesus said to Peter. And Peter asked, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the devil, and all his minions will not prevail against it. You see, the psalmist here, he's looking beyond what you can see to heaven, and then in heaven's light, then coming to the earth and remembering, well, who's in charge here anyway? And though foundations of visible Israel and theocracy, they're being dismantled and taken apart piece by piece. And though America is falling to pieces, the church stands. And though its members be excommunicated, some of them, and though the ones who don't get caught in the church remain, and yet they're quietly living and secretly living lives of debauchery, the true people of God stands, and the truth stands, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You believe that? Are you a believer in that? Am I? We're getting something as your lowly servant stammers a few words about foundations. The church is founded on the rock, and hell doesn't prevail against it. The true church now. Now Elijah had to see that. Elijah the prophet, remember? 1 Kings 17, 18, 19. On Mount Carmel, what a victory for God, Jehovah God versus Baal. And the 450 prophets of Baal, they're killed by Israel. Seems like there's a massive conversion of the whole society. Remember Elijah, the fastest runner we know of, besides Jesus, runs down the hill and beats the chariots of Ahab and so on. And here's Jezebel saying, I'm going to get you. And Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, the spokesman of the truth of God in the temple, God in the temple with his people, the tabernacle, he runs away, remember? And he becomes depressed. And I believe what Elijah had forgotten in that lapse is the spiritual nature and the endurance of what God establishes, which shall never be moved. He forgot the spiritual nature of the kingdom, and it's not about what you see and about Ahab's and Jezebel's and even, well, a seeming revival among the people. We kill 450 prophets of Baal. It's not about that. It's about the ones whom God chooses, which God reminds Elijah are the 7,000 who have yet not bowed the knee to Baal. The elect of God, the true church. That's what he needed to be reminded of, just like Peter did when in the garden Jesus is about to suffer the pangs of hell, and then the enemy comes on and talk about hell breaking loose in the garden. Here's Peter's solution. Oh, Peter, we pity him, but he's dead wrong here. Takes the sword, cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. At that point, Jesus says, put down your sword. And later, before Pilate and before the others, he'll say, my kingdom is not of this world. And that is the Magna Carta and the direction where this text is leading us. Delivered from all carnal conceptions of kingdoms and foundations, the Word of God on which we stand reminds us that the kingdom of heaven is not anything carnal. It's not by sword. Again, it's something the church has always fallen into, though, this conception, this medieval conception, this carnal Phariseistical conception that what you see is what you get. And the success of the church is how many politicians you get elected, or even just one. Not about that. You see, the devil wants to destroy the foundation of Jesus. We are founded on the blood of the Lamb. And our faith is in Him. And so the principal question is not what the righteous can do. It's what has Jesus done and what he shall do, and our believing in that, come what may. Now that's hard, because what you see seems to be all that what you get. And as we go through and seek to be Christian in this life, it's hard. The psalmist reminds us even that the Lord tests the righteous, would chastise, and all who would be apolitical but wholly spiritual will get ignored by the church. And they'll be saying, you should join us and flee to this mountain here, and don't be so sticklers for holiness and so on. You're not going to grow that way. The pressure's on. The pressure's on. And so we struggle. And it's amazing how much we are practical atheists. We are. We say one thing and we are so nervous, full of anxieties, so carnal, so worldly. I hope, as we read a form today of excommunication, none of us was thinking, they got it coming, they had it coming, and I certainly don't deserve that. Don't think that way. The elders of the church are calling us all to humility, to sobriety, and to this statement, but for the grace of God go I. I need to hear that. You too? You see, champions of grace know the foundations of the blood of the Lamb are foundations of grace because Jesus has given. And it's not because we're worth giving to. God should have abandoned us long ago. And ever where the society of the church has been built, there's been this struggle and this struggle, and wherever even the Holy Spirit has regenerated hearts, there's this struggle and there's wretchedness, and the good that we would, we do not, and the evil that we would not, that we do. And we have this small beginning of the new obedience, and it seems like we're just like the wicked. And we would pull the bow, and our parents are at the consistory or at the preacher or at any one who seems to be showing off that their life is for Jesus and we are compromised. No. Let us never do that. Do righteousness. That's what the righteous can do. Believe in the righteous Savior. Then do righteousness. Go on doing righteousness. That's what the righteous can do. Go on doing righteousness God's way, the righteousness of faith. Go on believing. Go on keeping the commandments. Children, we read the law of God. That's your marching orders. Have no other gods. Make no graven images. Take not the name of God in vain by which you were baptized. Don't be a foolish, hypocritical Christian. Have your life, your whole life, your household, your rooms of your house, and everything about it, your finances, in order. Why? Because God is God. And if our profession of the foundation that is in Jesus is real, we will show that we are the wise men who build not our house on the sand, but on the rock, which Jesus reminds us is the Word of God. So we do this. Just one thing. I want you to remember before my final point. It's of the preservation of the foundation and house of God. Paul reminds Timothy of that, 2 Timothy 2, in verses 18 and following. Some strayed, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They strayed concerning the truth, the visible church. They said that the resurrection was already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Here's what Paul says and reminds Timothy, the pastor, to remember to say to the church, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Word of God. So it's not the case that when the visible church is falling apart and all society is falling apart at the very foundations, and there's just no hope for it, it seems. It's not the case that the church of Jesus Christ is tottering. Can't be. not the real church of Jesus Christ, not where the word of God is declared, not where the people are believing, and they are the ones who in the strength of God are overcoming by their faith the whole world. No. Because the word is, we're founded. Founded. And not just so deep that we go below the frost line, but so deep that not even hell itself can shake us, or you, or me, because God is faithful. God's delight will be in judging the wicked to condemnation. And here's one of those psalms people don't like, because it speaks of God testing the righteous, okay, but the word of God saying the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Not just hates his wickedness, but the wicked are hated of God. You ever hear that preached? It's the word of God here. God, the righteous God who hates wickedness, also with his soul hates the wicked and those who do violence. He hates with holy hatred. Believe that? God is love, people say. Well, yeah, holy love. And holy love hates the wicked. That's God, God's word here. Not just with a little bit of his being, maybe the left side of his brain. God doesn't have a left side of his brain. But with his whole soul. His nature is against wickedness and despises wickedness. And then they go to hell. And that is God's will. God's just will. Don't you see how the wonder of grace is brought out all the more because of that? Upon the wicked he will rain coals in his cordial hatred. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind may be an allusion to Sodom and Gomorrah. That shall be the portion of their cup. But now here, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance, his face beholds the upright, meaning he favors us. And he will never let us go. So, when the foundations of man fail, let's remember, the foundation of God never fails. God is good. And God is good to us, and he's good to you, and we don't deserve it. But let's go now in a glad and godly response, saying amen to his word with an amen confession and life. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us today. Comfort us. Our hearts are hurting at all of the wickedness and all of the barbs and arrows of Satan himself. And we ourselves are, we know, part of the problem and need the solution from heaven, Lord. So send us quickly your grace and cause your kingdom to come, even in the negatives, even when there must be a purging, even when the house of God may be cleansed and we ourselves be humbled and sanctified that way. Hear our prayer and bless us, we pray, in the society of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.